Good evening and welcome. Maundy Thursday. Now, Pastor Bob's out there, so he doesn't count. Do you know where Maundy Thursday comes from? The name? We celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it's a remembrance of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper on the Thursday of Holy Week before he was crucified. But it comes not from the Lord's Supper, it comes from the Latin mandatum. You know what mandatum means? Commandment. Remember what Jesus said as he instituted the Lord's Supper? Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And so the name comes from the new commandment that he gave on the Thursday of Holy Week. I always thought that was interesting. Now, maybe none of you think that's interesting. So, but now you have some trivia that you can stump somebody with, okay? We do celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight, and remember that Jesus instituted that on the night before he was betrayed, just before he was arrested, while he was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And we're going to celebrate tonight, and we're going to take another one of the symbols that we've been looking at during Lent. And the symbol tonight, as you can see on the front cover of the bulletin, is the cup. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. And you'll need to have a Bible in front of you so that you can follow along. Let's make our beginning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me for prayer? Almighty God, we are here. Coming into your presence is an awesome experience. But coming into your presence is possible because of what you did for us in Jesus. And so as we come, receive us, not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and our faith in him. Then by the power of your Spirit, draw us closer to you in the love that comes from Jesus. And enable us to live for you and look forward to the day we will live with you forever in heaven, all because of what Jesus did. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. We're going to do something a little bit different for our confession of sin as we come into God's presence and anticipate celebrating the Lord's Supper. We're going to use an old-time hymn entitled, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart Today. You don't need to know this part, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It's one of my favorite songs. And the first verse is like saying, Lord, I'm coming just as I am. Search me. Know my heart. And then we're going to confess our sins, and then we're going to sing the last three verses, which are praise to him for sending his son Jesus to be our Savior. So let's rise as we sing the first verse of Search Me, O God.
Search me, O God, and
Now let's confess our sins together. The words are in the bulletin and also on the screen. I confess that I have sinned against you, O Lord. Some of my sin I know, the thoughts and words and deeds of which I am ashamed. But some are known only to you. In the name of Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness. Deliver and restore me that I may rest in peace. Amen. By the grace of God, we are redeemed by Jesus, and in him we are forgiven. We rest now in his peace and live to serve him. Let's sing about what that life after Jesus forgives us looks like in the remaining three verses of Search Me, O God. So that you can get your Bibles out, I'm going to ask you to sit down for the scripture reading and turn to that scripture. This evening, we continue reading, as we have during this Lenten season, from the Gospel of Luke. And this reading is from Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 7. The page number is there also for you. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house where he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Then the hour came. Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is the reading from the Gospel of Luke for tonight. That's how Luke records the institution of the Lord's Supper. Each one of the Gospels has its own presentation, and there is a slight difference in wording in some of them, but they're all basically that same content. Now, as we look into our meditation for tonight, we want to look at the symbol of the cup. For those of you that may have not been with us on Wednesday evenings, we've been looking at different symbols or inanimate objects that have been a part of what we celebrate in Lent, the arrest, suffering, and death of Jesus, and then Easter being his glorious resurrection. And each week we have taken a different symbol or a different object. Tonight it's the cup. Now, the cup really has two elements in the passion of Jesus. And we're going to look at those two elements and what they mean for us tonight. If you look at the outline in your bulletin and then get your Bibles ready to look up the scriptures, we're going to talk about the cup being a symbol of Jesus suffering for us. That's one aspect of the cup as a symbol during the passion of Jesus that we celebrate in Lent. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus prepared his disciples for his suffering and death. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 33. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, what do you people say? No, that's not it. That's the wrong one. Oh, my. Now, that's crazy. I was looking up a whole bunch of stuff today, and I lost the page. But that's Mark 8, 31 to 33. No, it isn't. That's 27. Ah! Not getting old. It's just I've lived so long and accumulated so much up there, it takes a while for the computer to sort it. Okay. All right, 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must, note that word, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus prepared his disciples by telling them what was coming. Now, we've talked about this before, but let me just say it again. There was an anticipation for centuries based on the promises of God in the Old Testament that he would eventually send a Messiah, a chosen one, a Savior. And that Savior, when he came, would rescue his people. As human beings, they had a concept of what that might look like. very few years in the history of Israel in the Old Testament times were they ever free, but were always under somebody else's yoke. So humanly speaking, when they're going to send when God is going to send a deliverer, what would you think? I want a conquering hero who's going to kick the Romans out and reestablish the kingdom like it was in the heyday under King David. So Peter probably had that concept. And so when Jesus says to them, I want to prepare you for what's coming, I'm going to be rejected and I must die. I must suffer, I must die. Peter said, you can't do that. That doesn't fit my expectations. That's not consistent with what I've been waiting for all these years. Remember when Jesus first began his ministry and Satan tempted him? He tempted him with three things, but the content of all three of those was, you need to be selfish and be concerned about yourself, not about other people, not about the world, not about what God sent you in the world to do. So Satan tempted him to try to give up why he came. So when Peter says, no, it can't be that way, Jesus says, you're just another voice of Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in your mind the things of God, but you have the things of men in your mind. Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer. He would be rejected, and the ones who are listed there, if you remember the people, elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, all of those were part of the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. And he said, I must be rejected by them also because they're looking for something different too. But he says to Peter, and it's kind of interesting, it's kind of like he saw that the disciples were listening when Peter said that to him. Because notice how it says it. When he looked at the disciples, he said, I better get on top of this right now. Get behind me, Satan. I must do what my Father has sent me to do. If you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed just before he was arrested and betrayed by Judas, he said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. A reference to the suffering and sorrow that was involved in what he knew lay ahead. But he concluded that prayer by saying, but not what I want, but what you want. I'm still here to do what you sent me to do. So the cup, Jesus uses it here, and it probably was a concept of the day that people sometimes even may use it today. You have to drink a bitter cup in your life, something that is filled with suffering and sorrow, maybe even to the extent in some cases of the wrath of God. Because that's ultimately what Jesus bore, was the whole wrath of God on our behalf when he went to the cross. And so here's how Jesus refers to his willingness to drink the cup. If you look at John 18, verses 10 and 11, John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, I'm going to get the right one this time. Now remember, he has had this conversation with Peter. He told Peter that he was going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed, and we had talked about the rooster a couple of weeks ago, okay? And now he's having another conversation with Peter in John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, now this is when they come to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, drew a sword and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away, and then listen to what he says, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? For Jesus to pray, if it's possible to do it a different way, Father, take this away from me. Take this cup away from me. It must have been a cup that he knew was going to be very difficult to drink. And the drinking was his suffering and his death on the cross. Now remember, Jesus is God, but he took on the form of man. So he experienced human, like a human would experience that suffering. So the cup was so fearful that he asked God, is there another way we can do this? But then he concluded, but not what I want from my human perspective, but what you want. And the fact that he was willing to drink the cup shows us how great his love is for us. He feared it, but he willingly drank it on our behalf. So the cup, first of all, is a symbol of the suffering that Jesus endured to save you and me. It's a symbol of the deep suffering that was required to pay the penalty for our sins. But the cup also becomes a symbol during Lent, as we read from the Gospel of Luke earlier, the cup that was shared at the Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples. And what that cup means for us as we celebrate his supper and as we celebrate it especially tonight. So look at the second point on the outline. It's a symbol for the blessing we receive in the Lord's Supper. What are those blessings? And I have just highlighted two of them. One is the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28, this is what Jesus says about the cup. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. His cup in the supper poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And let me just share with you a couple of kind of applicable points about that. Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples. Now, if you don't remember, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and there's a whole story how they got there and how they ended up being slaves, but they were slaves in Egypt, and God determined that he was going to deliver them from Egypt. Sent Moses down there as his spokesman with Aaron, his brother, and did miraculous things with them. But the Passover was a celebration of how they finally were released from slavery. If you remember, there were 10 plagues, and the last of those plagues that God visited on the Egyptians so that they would let the children of Israel go from their slavery in Egypt. The last plague was the killing of the firstborn in every household, with the exception of those who killed the lamb, a perfect lamb, put the blood on the doorposts of their houses, and when the angel of death went through Egypt, killing the firstborn in every family, and came to houses that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the angel of death passed over that house. And God told the children of Israel, I want you to every year celebrate the Passover, reminding you of that great deliverance and how you were saved from death by the blood of the perfect Passover lamb that was killed to put that blood on the doorpost. Now, as Jesus celebrates that with his disciples, he says, I've got a new meal for you. And this meal is going to be celebrating the blood of the Lamb for you to save you from death. Gives us a new meal. The Passover was great for centuries as God's people remembered his faithfulness and his deliverance. But now he gives them a new meal. Now, at the Passover meal, I don't know, have any of you ever been to a Seder or a Passover meal? You know, we used to do it here at one time at St. Mark's, and we had Jews for Jesus come in and do that for us. But at the Passover meal, as I understand it, there were wine and matzah, or unleavened bread. And so that's what Jesus had before him at the Passover meal and what he used to institute the Lord's Supper. At the Passover meal, there were four cups that the children of Israel, or that the Passover celebrators would partake in. Now, I thought this was very interesting. I'm not going to read this for you, but you might, if you're taking notes, put down Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Now, in that passage, God says to the children of Israel, this is what I'm going to do for you. You're slaves in Egypt. You can't do anything about it. I'm going to come and rescue you. And every phrase in those two verses that said, I will, was for a cup. Four cups. The third cup was, I will redeem you. I will buy you back. Now, the other three talked about other things God would do, and there's a Hebrew name for each one of the cups, but most people believe that Jesus took the third cup, which was, I will redeem you, and used that to institute the Lord's Supper. Now, it makes sense, because that's what he came to do by shedding his blood on the cross. So as that fourth cup came, or that third cup came of the four, Jesus said, now I've got a better meal I want to give you. And he used these words, the unleavened bread, this is my body, which is given for you. Is an intransitive verb. Test your English. Subject and predicate are the same. Holding a piece of unleavened bread, he says, this is my body. I don't understand that, but you know I believe it because God said it. And then he took a cup, holds it in one hand, and he said, this is my blood. Intransitive verb. And so we just say, how could that be possible? Well, God has to do it, but he assures us that when we take the Lord's Supper, we receive not just bread and wine, but with the bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And stored up in that body and blood of Jesus with the bread and the wine is the forgiveness of our sins. And then secondly, it's also a place in Jesus' family now and eternally. Many years ago, I have a lot of life-changing experiences, but one significant one was to encounter the Bible study Crossways. And I know some of you have also encountered that. And one of the things that really touched me was how to better understand the Lord's Supper. how it makes us part of his family now and eternally. Look at John 6, verses 53 to 56, and we'll kind of let that spark our discussion. But I want to tell you how significant this is for our participation in the Lord's Supper. John 6, verses 53 to 56. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him." Scholars believe that he wasn't specifically talking about the Lord's Supper. He was talking about the intimacy of a relationship with Jesus by his disciples that would assure them that they were part of his family now and eternally, and the intimacy of drinking his of eating his flesh and drinking his blood was a way to describe that closeness. It's all about relationship, not church membership, not what you do, but it's about a relationship that God establishes. I know it doesn't, he wasn't specifically talking about the Lord's Supper, but it sure reminds me of it. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any part in me. Now let me tell you about the Lord's Supper. To understand it properly, you got to think like a Hebrew. Okay? Ready to think like a Hebrew? Now, you can't think like an American because you won't understand it. People from the East, thinking like a Hebrew, and we found this to be true around the world, probably changing because everything's changing, but when we went to India, we found this to be true there when we did mission work over there. In the Eastern world, thinking like a Hebrew, you don't just eat with anybody. Now, if you think like an American, you'll eat with anybody. Okay? If you think like a Hebrew, you'll only eat with people you're willing to be identified with. Now, think about that with the Lord's Supper. Jesus invites us to come to his supper. He sets the example. He says, "I'm not ashamed to be identified with sinners. And am I thankful?" He says, "Come, I'm not ashamed of you." Remember what he was criticized for by the religious leaders of the day? For eating with sinners. Well, he says, "I want you to come and eat with me. I'm not ashamed of you." And then when we come, what do we say to him? "I'm not ashamed to be identified with you. I want everybody to know that I identify with Jesus unashamedly." When Paul taught about this in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, he said, "Whenever you partake of the Lord's Supper, you preach a powerful sermon that Jesus died for you." So when you come forward for the Lord's Supper, come with your head up. Not that you haven't confessed your sins and realized your unworthiness, but say, "I'm not ashamed to be identified with Jesus." And then here's another key part. When we eat together, what are we saying to each other? "I'm not ashamed to be identified with you. I'm not ashamed to call you my brother and sister in Christ." Now, if you don't think like a Hebrew, you miss all of that in the Lord's Supper. So Jesus drank the cup of suffering for us. And Jesus now offers us a cup of blessing that is filled with the forgiveness of sins and the assurance that we are part of his family now and eternally. Remember in the last three verses of that song, Search Me, O God, it said, I want to be wholly yours. I want to live for you. I want people to know that I'm part of your family unashamedly. So as you come to the Lord's Supper tonight, certainly think about the cup of suffering Jesus willingly drank. But think also about the cup of blessing filled with forgiveness of sins and assurance that you are part of God's family, and drink deeply of his love. Amen. Let's sing about our intention. This is another one of those songs that's maybe not as familiar. This was an old Walther League International Rally song. Let us break bread together on our knees. Anybody know it? All right, I love it. Let's sing. Let's break bread together on our knees. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray, and after the special prayer, join me in the Lord's Prayer. Almighty God, thank you for the truth of your word tonight, the truth that hurts. Jesus had to suffer for us. Thank you for the truth that saves. He did it so we could be forgiven and have a place in His family now and eternally. Help us to deeply appreciate that as we partake with the bread and the wine of the body that He gave into death on the cross and the blood He shed in His suffering and death on the cross. Help us to eat and drink deeply of Your love and kindness, and let it change our lives. Hear our prayer in the name of Jesus, Your Son and our Savior, as we join in the prayer He has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight, we hear again those words of Jesus. Listen to what He says. Don't try to reason or understand it. Believe it by the power of faith. On the night He was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is given for you. This do in memory of Me." In the same way also, He took the cup after supper. When He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in memory of Me." The peace and the power of the Lord be with you always. Amen. May God be above you to bless you, within you to sanctify you, around you to protect you, and before you to guide you. And may God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you always. Amen. I'm going to ask you to rise for this last song, and I'm not going to do to you what we did to people in Australia back in 1976. We would sing, "Oh, ladies, do you love Jesus?" And ladies would say, "Oh, yes, I love Jesus. Do you really, really love Jesus?" And then we'd go into the refrain. I'm not going to do that for you tonight. Okay. But let's all sing it together. "Oh, how I love Jesus." And I hope it comes from here, not from here. Not ashamed to be identified with you. Greet one another. Introduce yourself to someone you may not know, and I'll greet you on the way out.